We come to you again with studies in the Gospel through Luke, and we're in chapter 20, down toward the end of the chapter. Again, may I make the request that each one of you who are listening in day by day, please keep on reading this Gospel through Luke. We're coming down toward the end of the book, and there's some tremendous things ahead of us, and we want you to know what the Lord has to say to us. And the more the text is in your mind, the more the Spirit of God will reveal to you the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. And when I think of what we have, especially in chapters 21 and 22, what a need there is for us to know the purpose of God. And again, may I remind you that the Word of God is God's testimony, instructions to you and to me. It's God's book. And those of us who are Christians, may I remind you that the Spirit of God has come to lead us and to guide us into all truth. Now, in our last lesson, we were dealing with two issues. You have the enemies of Christ trying to confound the Savior. And instead of them confounding him, he confounded them. We had the leaders of Israel, and they tried to trap him on a political issue. And then the Sadducees came along, and they tried to trap him on a doctrinal issue. It was a religious attack. And how the Lord answered them, as we have seen, how the Sadducees came along with a far-fetched supposition, a hypothetical case concerning a woman and having who married seven brothers, and which one of the seven will she have when she gets to glory. As I said a while ago, the Sadducees did not believe in the supernatural. They had a contempt for future life. They did not believe in immortality. And so our Lord just goes down and answers the question. Now we come down to the next one, and here you have the scribes confounded. And I'm reading from verse 39 down to verse 44. Then certain of the scribes answering said, Master, thou hast well said. Or, teacher, thou hast well said. After that, they durst not ask him any question at all. And he said unto them, How say they that Christ is David's son? And David himself saith in the book of Psalms, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David, therefore, calleth him Lord. How is he his son? Now, this is the last, shall I say, the last word concerning our Lord's ministry to the leaders of Israel. They've tried to trap him on different things, and now he trapped them he caught them in their own trap. Now, the scribes were the ones who were supposedly the leaders of God's people in the field of morals. These were the ones who spent their whole lifetime in possibly writing the Old Testament scriptures, and they were responsible for it. And so I read they were confounded, and just like the Pharisees and the priests and the Sadducees, he confounded them too. And the question of the lordship of Christ is presented to us. It's very simply, how can a man, son, be his Lord? And he quoted from the 110th Psalm, the first verse and so on. Now, these Jews, especially the scribes, they knew this psalm, the 110th psalm, the first verse. The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies the footstool of your feet. They knew this. They loved this psalm. And yet he just asked them a question. How can a man's son be his Lord? You know, I'm of the persuasion that the Lord really still yearned over them. Oh, if they only had eyes to see and ears to hear. But you know, unbelief is a terrible thing. These people would not face up to the problem. Now, if you go back to Matthew's Gospel, where we have the same picture, for you remember Matthew gives it to us, I think Matthew 21, where he faces the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, and after this question, where he raised, How David call him Lord, how is he then his son? From that day forth, they durst not ask any more questions of him. You see, we're coming to the end of his ministry. And these are his enemies. And even though they are his enemies, and though they want to kill him, and even though their hatred for him is increased, they would even murder the Son of God. Nevertheless, I believe the Lord still yearned over these men. You know, he still yearns over people today. As I say in Matthew chapter 22, verses 41 to 46, they wouldn't ask any more questions. Their hearts were closed. They were hardened. And again, must I say to you, unbelief persisted in produces hardness. Then he turns round and begins to warn his disciples in the last two or three verses of the chapter. And notice he does this in front of all the people. Then in the audience of all the people, he said to his disciples, "Beware of the scribes, which desire to walk in long robes. They love greetings in the markets, and the highest seats in the synagogues, and the chief rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses, and for a show make long prayers. The same shall receive greater damnation." Here you have the hypocrisy of the scribes. Notice, beware of the scribes. Remember in verse 39, it was the scribes who said, "Master, you have well said." That is, his answer to the Sadducees was very favorable in the minds of the scribes. But that didn't let them off the hook. For we read, "Beware of the scribes." Why? Because they desire to walk in long robes. They love greetings in the markets and the highest seats in the synagogues and the chief seats at the feasts. Beware of them. Do you notice they live a self-centered life? They have a great outward show of piety. They use their position for graft, and hence they will receive greater judgment. Notice the words our Lord uses. They desire to walk in long robes. They love greetings in the markets and the highest seats in the synagogues and the chief seats at the feasts. You see, they were using their position, and I repeat it, they were using their position for their own selfish wants and lusts and desires. In fact, I would say they were grafters. They were sold out to money. Look at verse 47. They devour widows' houses, and for a show make long prayers, and the same shall receive greater damnation. They would even rob widows. And they would do it with a long face. They put on a religious robe. And yet Jesus said they will receive the greater condemnation. Do you know, I must say this again today. We are the same kind of folk with us today. Not only do we have the ones like the Pharisees, the priests, who try to trip the Lord on a political question. We have those like the Sadducees, the liberals, who deny anything in the supernatural. We have them with us today. And then we have those like the scribes, who claim to be so moral and so religious, yet they live they are the center of their own world. And they'll even go so far with a materialistic philosophy of life, they would even rob widows of what little they had. We are the same thing today. My friend, listen, the human heart is no different today than it was in our Lord's day. The human heart, as the prophet said, the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it? What I'm trying to get to your heart is this: you can't fool God. Because Jesus said here, even though they made long prayers, even though they had an outward show of being religious and of being pious, but it wouldn't melt in their mouths, Jesus said, the same will receive greater judgment, greater damnation. Oh, again, I want to tell you, Jesus believed in judgment. I'm well aware there are those today who say, "Why don't you preach the love of God? Why don't you preach the grace of God? I do. But my friend, I also believe that God, who in wonderful grace made provision for sinners to be saved and transformed and to become His children, is also righteous. And the very righteousness of God demands judgment. But remember, notice His judgment. Rarely do you ever have the Lord judging the sinners. I mean the common man on the street who was in his sin, like the publicans and sinners. He was called the friend of publicans and sinners. And by the way, when I say that, I do not mean that the Lord Jesus used the language of the street, or that he did the things the sinners did. A Christian doesn't have to go down to the gutter and be in the gutter to reach those in the gutter. A man doesn't have to go into sin to reach sinners. Jesus didn't do that. He was holy. He was sinless. He was righteous. But we have to manifest compassion and tenderness and grace and love them. That's true. But when our Lord faced up to these scribes and these Pharisees and these Sadducees and these Herodians, these leaders of Israel, with their cloaks of righteousness and cloaks of religion, cloaks of piety, self-piety, and yet all steeped in a materialistic fallacy of life that even robbed widows. Greater is their judgment. Greater is their damnation. Listen, my friend, don't you start and judge people. That's God's prerogative. You can well afford to leave things with God. Don't you forget, as Abraham said, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? You can sure, although I don't understand everything, it's true, we don't understand why. The whys and the wherefores, sometimes of the purposes and the moves of God. But I know one thing, He's absolutely righteous. And He'll always do the right thing. And He's also gracious, and He's also tender, and He's also long-suffering to men and women that they might know Him. Now, I wish we could rule out the chapter division. Let me read the end of chapter 20 and go down to chapter 21. I'm going to do this because notice the connection. He has said to His disciples, beware of the scribes. They're self-centered, they're selfish, they're materialistic, though they cover it up with a cloak of religion. These devour widows' houses. Now let me go to chapter 21, the next verse. And He looked up, and He saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury, and He saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And He said, of a truth I say to you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God, but she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she hath. Can I just stop here a minute? What a wonderful thing here. Remember, this is His final ministry. And here He's going to give us a lesson on giving. And He took the lesson out of the practical experience of what He had just seen. In chapter 20, at the end of the chapter, the scribes, let me repeat it, and I don't mind repeating it. Scribes were the moral leaders of God's people, supposedly. But they were self-centered, they were materialistic in their philosophy of life, and they didn't mind about robbing widows if it meant increasing their own amount of money, their own larder. So the Lord turns right round in chapter 21 and He talks about the widow, possibly one of these who had been robbed by the scribes. Now remember, the scribes are going to come under greater condemnation. Now He said, He saw rich men casting their gifts into the treasury, that is, at the temple. And He saw a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites, two little coppers. And He said, of a truth, I say to you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For these are the folk have cast in out of their abundance. Their offerings unto God were out of their abundance. They didn't feel it. But she, out of her poverty, hath cashed in all the living that she had. You see, I say again, in chapter 20 he confounds his enemies, and he silences them, predicts their judgment, and before he begins to predict the destruction of the temple and the city, he sees a poor widow, and he notices a poor widow in contrast to the rich. Now get the background of this. He's been dealing with the leaders of Israel, with all their rich robes and their outward show of piety and their emptiness of heart and so on. And he's going to declare unto them, he's going to prophesy the destruction of the temple and of the city. Now remember, he's in the temple courtyard, teaching the people when this thing takes place. And the Lord lifted up his eyes and he looked, after challenging the scribe, because what he'd been doing, he saw this little woman slip along and drop in her two little coppers. The rich, when they went by, they threw in out of their abundance, and they did it to be seen of men. The little woman just slipped along and dropped her two coppers and kept on going. Isn't it wonderful? The Lord Jesus saw the widow. The chances are nobody else did. Nothing escapes our Lord's notice. Whatever you do for him, however small, every wee bit of self-denial you do for him, he notices it. He doesn't notice it, by the way, in contrast to the man with his rich, who doesn't suffer by putting in his big donation. It doesn't hurt him. And the Lord didn't commend him either. The Lord commended the still little woman. It's not the amount that you give. It's how you give. It's not what we have. It's what we give. A giving Savior, someone has said, should have giving disciples. Didn't our Lord say, freely you have received, freely give? That's Matthew chapter 10:18. Freely you have received, freely give. Or 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the whole chapter. It's more blessed to give than to receive. In those first few verses, you remember the people of Achaia, they gave out of the abundance of their poverty. They gave out of the abundance of their poverty. It is not so much what you give, but how you give. Do you know, one dear old saint said one time, may the Lord grant to us the knowledge of the luxury of giving. Can I repeat that? The Lord give it to us, the knowledge of the luxury of giving. You know what the Lord did here? He took this little woman with her two pieces of copper, just two little mites, and the Lord turned her copper into gold. Ah, I tell you. As if the Lord said, Michael, you write that down in the book, what this little widow has done. Don't write down what the rich men put in. See, they put in to be seen of men. They were avaricious. They were self-centered. They were greedy. They'd even rob widows. And yet the dear little woman came along, dropped her two mites. You know, this is a lesson to all of us, to me especially. The Lord notices every little wee bit of a thing we do for him. People sometimes say, you know, Mr. Mitchell, I can't do very much. My friend, it's not a question of how much you give. It's a question of how you give. Are you giving to him? Now, I'm not asking for anything. I'm not asking for anything, my friend. I'm just telling you what Jesus said. Jesus noticed the giving of this little wee woman. And as someone has said, and I quote it again, the Lord took her two coppers and transformed it into gold. The gold of glory. Eternal wealth. As Paul could say to the Philippian church, who gave to him out of their poverty, you remember he said, not that I desire a gift, but it may abound to your account in the glory. You find this in the fourth chapter of Philippians. Oh, how glad I am. How glad I am the Lord sees everything we do, even the little weeest thing you do for him. Didn't Jesus say, if a cup of cold water is given in his name, it shall in no wise lose its reward? You know, most of us look at big things. Jesus sees everything, and he sees those little marks of love for the Savior. Oh, listen, dear Christian friend, just keep on loving him, will you? And just keep on doing those little things for him, will you? Will you? Just walk for him. It may be a little prayer for somebody over here, a little act of kindness over there, a cup of cold water over here, a little mite given over there. Say, it's done in his name. It's done because you love him. My, the Lord takes care of the whole business. He watches every detail. The Lord sees everything we do. Oh, may we live for Christ today, and may he live in through you and in and through me, so that the world may know that we have a Savior who cares, who understands, and who is sufficient for every one of our needs. This may this be your joy today, for his name's sake.